In an increasingly hectic society, everyone is looking for easy. People will often talk about living on Easy Street. We often work, we talk about working so we can retire and take it easy. We find ourselves facing deadlines, we have pressures, and they can come from multiple sources. They can be job-related, they can be family-related, they also include our church responsibilities. Add to those deadlines and pressures, we have trials and difficulties that come our way, whether it be health-related, job-related, family-related, whatever it might be, we are dealing with this complete cocktail of things that we have to deal with, and it can be a challenge for us. It's not just us, though. We find that more and more society is finding life more and more difficult. Month after month of political upheavals, pandemic mitigations, ongoing uncertainty has created this cocktail of stress and strain. Nothing seems to be easy anymore. And it translates into a poll that was done back in 2020, an NORC poll done by the University of Chicago, that found in 2020, again a year ago, that only 14% of people in the United States considered themselves very happy. You think about that. 14% of the people in the United States found themselves to be very happy. Now, one would say, well, that was a year ago. Has it changed? Hard to say. I would suggest that it's probably worse than it was in 2020, but again, that's just my opinion. Everything seems to be hard and nothing seems to be easy. Optimism is replaced with a hopelessness and a despair. But that's not us, right? We're different. Because long ago, we all came to an understanding. We came to a realization. Perhaps for some, it was the booklet that the church produced that was entitled, Why Were You Born? And when you come to realize why you were born and the understanding of what God is doing and He is building a family and He's called us to be a part of that family now, in certain respects, it should help us deal with the stresses and the strains and the chaos and the confusion that society that we live in has become. Why were you born? We came to understand God's plan and we came to understand His purpose for not just us, but for all mankind. And when we acknowledged that, we took our spot in His family, and here we sit now awaiting the fullness of our birth. When we did that, we took something upon ourselves. Let's turn over to Matthew chapter 11. Matthew chapter 11. In Matthew chapter 11, we're going to find embedded in three verses something that helps us from the reality of understanding where we were at and where we have come to and what we should be doing to help us understand dealing with society now, dealing with the challenges of everyday life. But we're also going to see there's a future fulfillment of this that is pictured by the fall holy days that we are going to be partaking of and beginning in a few weeks. Matthew chapter 11, let's begin in verse 28. Matthew chapter 11 and verse 28, Jesus Christ speaking here. We'll read to the end of the chapter. Matthew chapter 11 and verse 28, He says, Come to me, speaking of Himself, come to me all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Oh, how wonderful that sounds, right? Everybody could do with a little bit of rest. We all want rest. The world around us, I would simply say, wants rest. But here Jesus makes the statement. He says, if you're heavy laden, if you labor, come to me and I will give you rest. Reading on, He says, take my yoke upon you and learn from me. For I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. It's interesting that we find embedded with those three verses how we handle what comes at us. We will find that when we read those three verses and when we think about them, when we meditate on them, it gives us spiritual productivity and purpose. It melts away this wearisome toil, this stress and this strain that the world around us tries to put us under. I'd like to talk about that this afternoon. The title for this afternoon's sermon is Take My Yoke Upon You. Take My Yoke Upon You. As we begin this particular message, perhaps the first thing we should define is, what is a yoke? Now, if you have any experience in agriculture, perhaps being on a farm, you might understand what a yoke is. In the complete word study of the New Testament, the word yoke comes from the Greek word zugos, Z-U-G-O-S, and it means a coupling or servitude, a coupling or servitude. Now, Webster's dictionary defines yoke as a bow of wood by which two draft animals are united at the neck. Now, you have probably seen pictures of this in terms of before modern-day technology and machinery came along when they would farm. They would have a team of horses or mules or other animals, and that team of animals would work together to perhaps plow a particular plot of ground. In order for that to happen and occur, they would take that yoke and they would put it upon the animals, however many animals they would have, and it would harness the power of the individual animal and transform that power of the individual animal and use it as a team with all those other animals in order to accomplish hard tasks, difficult tasks. Again, we see that in some of the old perhaps photographs or pictures you've seen in history. In fact, to present day, if you were to go into Amish country where they still do not use machinery of any sorts, you will still see them doing that today. Years ago, I lived in the state of Indiana, and I was out in the country, and they had it was a sect of the Amish that had broken away from the Amish, and it was referred to as the German Baptists. The slang term that we use for them in that area was Dunkards. They would refer to them as Dunkards. But the German Baptists or the Dunkards, the old order would still be using animals in order to plow their ground. They would use the animals in order to plow their ground. They would use their animals again. And you'd find, you could see at various plots of ground, they might have 80, 100 acres, and they would have this team of horses, or in some cases, sometimes mules, and they would all be working together and harness that power to, again, perform whatever task was needed in the field. So again, the yoke was used to accomplish these hard tasks. Now, from there, it gets a little bit more complex because there are different types of yokes. Remember I said for a moment here, a Webster's dictionary defines yoke as a bow of wood. But there are also different types of yokes that are used. Hard work in the field would show weakness in a yoking system if the animals were not yoked properly. So you would not just take a piece of wood. It had to be the right piece of wood. It had to be specifically for the animals so that they could, again, be harnessed together so that the job of whatever task was being performed could be completed. Now, there's a wonderful metaphor that we see there with regards to yoking. And in fact, the Bible talks a lot about the metaphor of yoking. Let's turn, first of all, to 1 Kings chapter 12. 1 Kings chapter 12. We'll read a few verses here in 1 Kings chapter 12. Now, before we get there, again, we'll set the stage. When we're going to read a little bit about Solomon's son Rehoboam. Now, again, Rehoboam had thrust upon him some tremendous, assets, the great glory, expansive building projects that his father had put in place before his that he had completed but was still completing. And then, of course, Solomon died, so Rehoboam is going to take that on to himself. When Solomon was alive, if you go back and you read about some of these things and look at Bible Helps, you'll find that his expansive building projects put the people under a tremendous amount of stress and a tremendous amount of strain. Their workload was extremely difficult. It was extremely tough. It was so difficult and so tough that after Solomon died, and Rehoboam here is now the king, they wanted to address it with Rehoboam. They wanted to have an audience with the king and say, look, you know, we've had this situation occur. Let's talk about this for a moment. Let's talk about all the stress and strain that your father has put us under. Notice 1 Kings chapter 12 and verse 4. Here's the statement they made to him. Your father made our yoke heavy. Remember, we're talking about a yoke here. Let's not get lost in the history here. We're talking about a yoke. You made our yoke heavy. Now, therefore, lighten the burdensome service of your father and his heavy yoke, which he put on us, and we will serve you. What the people were saying is, hey, man, we need a little bit of easy. This has been hard. This has been difficult under your dad. Can you give us a break for a while? Can you take this heavy yoke off? If you were to do that, we will gladly serve you. Now, what's important here is to look and see what it says here in verse 4. At no point did they ever say, we want the load removed from us completely. They never said that. They never said, hey, take this load off. We don't want to carry this anymore. What they did say was, could you just lighten it up a little bit? Could you lighten it up just a little bit? We will still serve you, but just lighten it up. And of course, Rehoboam listened, right? No, he did not. Let's go down to verse 10. Rehoboam got some bad advice. Rather than going to the elders that knew his father and asking them for advice and seeking wisdom from the older council, he went to the young guns. He went to the guys that were his age. He went to those guys that were his compadres, because he knew that they would speak for what he wanted to do and they would tell him, again, smooth things. No, you tell those people that they need to do it your way. Notice verse 10. 1 Kings chapter 12, verse 10. Then the young men who had grown up with him spoke to him, saying, thus you should speak this to the people who have spoken to you, saying, your father made our yoke heavy, but you make it lighter on us. Thus you shall say to them, my little finger shall be thicker than my father's waist. You think it was heavy with my dad? Wait until you serve me. You're going to wish he was around. Verse 11, and now whereas my father put a heavy yoke on you, I will add to your yoke. My father chastised you with whips, but now I will chastise you with scourges. So Jeroboam and all the people came to Rehoboam the third day as the king had directed, saying, come back to me the third day. Then the king answered the people roughly and rejected the advice what the elders had given him. Mistake number one. And he spoke to them according to the advice of the young men, saying, my father made your yoke heavy, but I will add to your yoke. My father chastised you with whips, but I will chasten you with scourges. So all they wanted was what? They didn't want the yoke removed completely. They didn't want the burden removed completely. They just simply said, hey, could you lighten it up a little bit? Could you lighten it up a little bit? You don't need to turn there. Lamentations chapter 1 and verse 14 also talks about the yoke. It refers again to this metaphor of a yoke, this time in terms of sin. Notice what it says. It says in Lamentations chapter 1 and verse 14, he says, the yoke of my transgressions was bound. They were woven together by his hands and thrust upon my neck, which is where the yoke would sit. He made my strength fail. The Lord delivered me into the hands of those who I am not able to withstand. So here we find another example of yoking. It's again tied to the metaphor of sin, that sin is a yoke. Remember what it said here, the yoke of my transgressions, and it sat upon my neck, and it was thrust upon my neck, and it made my strength fail. My human strength failed as an end result of the sin that was upon me. So here we find the second example, the second metaphor of sorts of of a yoke or yoking. The first case we found with Solomon that he in fact had put a heavy yoke upon the people. Rehoboam, when they went to him and asked him for a little relief, just lighten it, they said, no way, I'm going to make it even heavier. The yoke will be even heavier than it was with my father. And as we just saw, as I read to you in Lamentations, we find the yoke of my transgressions was bound and weaved together by my hands and thrust upon my neck. My strength fails. My strength fail. Let's look at another example here. 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 14. 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 14. It's a passage of Scripture that we use, and again, oftentimes I will use this. Sometimes we refer to it in terms of marriage, but other times, and again, a lot of times I will use it when we're answering questions with teens in terms of who your friends are. Who do you hang out with? Who do you want to be tied together with? Even as an adult, who are our friends? Who are the people that we spend time with? Who are the people that we say, hey, I want to spend time with you? Notice what the Apostle Paul said here. 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 14. He talks about being unequally yoked. He says, do not be unequally, verse 14, do not be unequally yoked. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 14. Do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness, and what communion has light with darkness? And what accord has Christ with Belial, and what part has a believer with an unbeliever? So we talk about yoking again, the metaphor here, all right? So we go back again to the animals. Imagine for a moment that you've got two animals and you are unequally yoked. They're not equally yoked. Remember, we talked about having the right type of a yoke. Let's just say you've got two horses. You're trying to plow this field, and you've got the wrong yoke. And so you got Harriet, the horse over here, going that direction, and Charlie, the horse over here, going that direction. How far do you think the plow is going to go? Not going to go very far when they're not equally yoked together. Same, again, principle is true with regards of compatibility when it comes to the agricultural example, that you don't team an ox with a donkey. Well, why? They're just animals. It doesn't matter. You just throw the yoke on it. They should just plow the field. No. You're talking about two different animals. They're not compatible with each other. That ox is going to pull, but that donkey is like a mule, and it's not going anywhere. You're not, Mr. Ox, not going to tell me what to do. I'll pull when I'm ready to. So there has to be a compatibility. Again, the aspect and understanding of yoking, and we ask the question, who are our friends? Who do we hang out with? Are they pulling in the same direction? Are they pulling in the same direction? Many of the friends that my wife and I had in 2010, while they are friends, they are distant friends today because we left the fellowship we were in. Doesn't mean we don't care about them. Doesn't mean that we don't, from time to time, have some conversation with them. But we don't have as much in common with them because their philosophy, again, on what happened and occurred, and our understanding of what happened and occurred, is two different things. We're pulling in different directions. There's not a compatibility there. Again, it all gets back to that yoke. That yoke is important. And understanding you have to be yoked with someone. You have to be yoked with the person who is pulling in the same direction. Now, again, we'll get back to that in a moment because we're going to be going back to Matthew chapter 11. You need to remember that. Take my yoke upon you. Pulling in the same direction. There's also an understanding of another yoke. Remember, we talked about, Webster's dictionary talked about a yoke is normally wood. There's also what's referred to as a yoke of iron. Now, yoke of iron is different. Human yokes that they would use for individuals were, human beings were mostly made of wood. But God references yokes of iron in the Old Testament. Why? Well, let's go to a passage of Scripture here and let's see what he's referring to. Turn over to Deuteronomy chapter 28. Deuteronomy chapter 28. Here in Deuteronomy chapter 28, we find the passage of Scripture here that is dealing with blessings and cursings. We're going to take a look at just a couple of verses here in Deuteronomy chapter 28 that deal with the curses for disobedience. And it's interesting to note, again, understanding the metaphor of yokes and yoking, how this is referred to and how it is, again, preserved for us. Notice Deuteronomy chapter 28, beginning in verse 47. Deuteronomy chapter 28, and beginning in verse 47. He says, "Because you did not serve the Lord your God with joy and gladness of heart for the abundance of everything." So there was a lack of obedience there. If you did it, it was out of spite. It was like, I don't want to do this. I hate this way of life. I don't want to be a part of it. He says, because you didn't do it with joy and abundance of everything. Notice what he says in verse 48. "Therefore you shall serve your enemies, whom the Lord will send against you in hunger, in thirst, in nakedness, and in need of everything. And he will put a yoke of iron," a yoke of iron, "on your neck until he has destroyed you." Was it an actual physical yoke of iron? No. We're talking about God was using this punishment of the people as based upon their sins that they had committed. And he refers to that punishment as a what? A yoke of iron. So we see that a yoke of iron is being used by God metaphorically. He has allowed nations, again, we find that in Old Testament time, that he allowed Israel at times to fall into chaos, in fact, even go into captivity because of what? Because of disobedience. But we find that in the 21st century, do we not? Do we not see more nations today that have fallen into chaos because of disobedience? Just in the last few years, we find that there are what we would refer to as natural calamities happening with more frequency. How many times over the last several years have we heard about this is a once-in-a-hundred-year storm? This is a once-in-a-hundred-year flood. This is once-in-a-lifetime pandemic. Flood, fire, pandemic, earthquake, whatever it might be, we are finding the statements of this is a once-in-a-lifetime experience. But what's interesting to find is they're happening with more and more frequency. I would submit to you that this is a yoke of iron that God has allowed to be placed on mankind's shoulders across his neck. That iron yoke is heavy, it is confining, and it is constraining. Carry it for any period of time, and it's painful. You hear the stress and the strain and the cries from the people or from people around the world today for whatever is happening and whatever is occurring. And I would submit to you that what they are feeling is that yoke of iron upon them, and it's digging in, and it's painful. The problem is they don't fully, completely understand why that yoke of iron has been put upon them. Either they're blinded to it, or they know what it is and they reject it. No one's going to tell me what to do. It's symbolic. Again, when we go back to Deuteronomy chapter 28 here and see what he's referring to in terms of sin, and see again this understanding and realization that you allowed these things to happen, you did these things, you rejected me, you were not obedient to me. It's this iron yoke is symbolic of something. Notice over in Galatians chapter 5, who is ultimately responsible for this yoke of iron? Well, we can say individuals are responsible ultimately for the choices that they make. Greatest problem that we have in society today, in my opinion, it's not my fault. It's not my fault. I didn't do it. This lot in life I have, it's not my fault. It's the blame game. It's everybody else's. It's the grievance society that we live in today. Nothing is anybody's fault. It's an end result of my upbringing. It's an end result of I was born into a one-parent family. It's an end result of I'd never had a chance. I never had a shot. It's this, that, or the other thing. It's never taking responsibility for one's actions. Galatians chapter 5 and verse 1. Notice the statement that is made here. We get back to this iron yoke. Galatians chapter 5 and verse 1. He says, "Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty by which Christ has made us free." As we'll see again, that's that wooden yoke where we are yoked, where Jesus said, "Put my yoke upon you. Put my yoke upon you." He says again, "Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty by which Christ has made us free, and do not be entangled again with a yoke of bondage." A yoke of bondage. That is again coming from where? The yoke of bondage is coming from Satan himself. It is an iron yoke. It is a yoke that man has been having to deal with for 6,000 years. And that iron yoke has produced a way of slavery, oppression, and tyranny of sin and rule of the devil himself. Choices have to be made. People choose the yoke of iron. What's the end result of choosing that yoke of iron? Well, we see it, do we not, in society around us today. We see heartache. We see sadness. We see grief. We see suffering. We see misery. We see a poll that was taken a year ago that indicates in this nation that only 14% of people in this nation are very happy. Heartache, sadness, despair, grief, suffering, misery. Does that sound like anything that God has promised mankind when it comes to the point of understanding why they were born? When you read that booklet, or you remember that booklet, or perhaps messages that have been preached to you about why you were born, nothing in that message was, "I'm bringing you heartache, misery, suffering, and despair." It was a message of hope. It was a message of encouragement. It was a message that had a game plan. I know that the world around us is temporal. I know that the world we live in is not going to be the end-all, be-all. And I know that the time is coming when Christ will return and far greater things await all of us. The problem today is that mankind has no game plan. That yoke of iron is upon mankind, and they do not have a purpose. The understanding, the realization of why was I born just simply does not exist. I'm often reminded, sometimes you'll see that bumper sticker and it sticks in your mind. And I remember that bumper sticker that I saw decades ago. And it just stuck in my mind because I thought that's mankind's game plan. It's a big jacked up 4x4 pickup truck with a couple of jet skis on the back on a trailer. And again, all of this money and everything going into all these things that this person had, this truck and all the, jacking it up and all the accessories to make this thing just all tricked out with all of this other stuff to go play on water with a bumper sticker that said, "He who dies with the most toys wins." That's mankind's plan. He who dies with the most toys wins. Hopelessness resides on the face of the earth. It's a yoke of iron. It's a yoke of iron. So we've come to understand what the yoke is. We've come to understand from an agricultural standpoint why it is used. We've come to understand that there is the iron yoke that symbolizes the yoke of bondage that sits upon the face of the earth today. But that was not the subject or the title of this sermon. The subject of this sermon was taking upon the yoke of Christ. Let's turn back to Matthew chapter 11. The easy yoke, as it's referred to. the easy yoke. You know, it's interesting, you go back and if you know anything about advertising, you see some commercials sometimes and, you know, they're sort of interesting and unique and sort of catchy. And I think it was the office supply store Staples years ago. I don't even know if they're in business anymore. I think they might have got amalgamated with Office Depot. But you remember they had the easy button? Do you remember the commercial, the easy button? So you had these problems you have at work, so I need to hit the easy button and it's all solved. You know, I've got to make all these copies. I need all this office equipment. I need all these office supplies. Well, just hit the easy button. People look for the easy button. Now, Jesus Christ refers to the yoke that we are to put upon as the easy yoke. But what does that actually mean? Notice Matthew chapter 11, beginning back in verse 28. Let's read it again. He says, "Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden." In other words, all who have the yoke of iron, all who are oppressed with this load that's upon them. And he makes a statement here. He says, "I will give you rest." I will give you rest. Isn't that, again, what people want today? Well, sure. But in their mind, he who dies with the most toys and that mentality and that focus can make that iron yoke say, well, I've got to endure the iron yoke because I've got to die with the most stuff. That's what it's all about. "Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." Let's come to understand something on this particular passage of Scripture. Jesus Christ understands perfectly the burdens of the world and what we have to deal with. If we were able to sit down with Jesus Christ right now and express to him the challenges that we face in life, he's not going to sit there across on the other side of the table and go, "Really? I wasn't aware of that. I didn't realize you're going through that. Wow." He understands the burdens of the world. But he also understands perfectly the burden of sin and the devastation that it causes. Do we understand just for a moment the pain and the suffering that he went through when he was crucified, realizing that the burden of sin and the penalty of sin sat with him? And that pain that he went through is a realization for us as we study that, as we meditate and think about that, that pain of that iron yoke. You take an iron yoke and you can put all the blankets and padding you can possibly find, but over a period of time, that iron's going to find its way right down to the bone, to the joint, and it hurts. Think about it again from this particular standpoint, speaking of Jesus Christ, understanding perfectly the burden of sin and the devastation it causes. In our lifetime, regardless of how old we might be, if we're in our 20s, our 40s, our 60s, or even into our 80s, we have seen a limited amount of sin, up close and personal, for that period of time. If you're 80 years of age right now, you've seen over a period of 80 years the devastation of sin and the burden of sin and what it does. But when I said Jesus Christ understands perfectly the burden of sin and the devastation, consider for a moment that he has seen all of sin and all of the devastation of sin for 6,000 years. There's the difference. There's the difference. I can look at 58 years and see, I can see the burden of sin and I can see this devastation that sin creates. But it's not even 1% of what he has seen. You get my point? You get my point? So when it comes to this understanding of devastation of sin and all that it does in the 6,000 years, when we realize and understand that sin has the power to destroy, he has seen that. He has seen it up close and personal. But we also remember that God in the flesh has defeated sin. Turn with me over to John chapter 14. John chapter 14. John chapter 14, and notice verse 30. John chapter 14, and notice what he says here in verse 30. Again, the meaningful words of Jesus Christ, literally only hours away before he would be arrested and taken away, tried, falsely accused, crucified, and die for our sins. Notice what he says here. John chapter 14 and verse 30, he says, I will no longer talk much with you, for the ruler of this world is coming, and he has nothing in me. He has nothing in me. Jesus Christ destroyed that penalty of sin. We commemorate that every year. Satan has nothing in him. We commemorate that every year. We do not have to carry that burden of the penalty of our sins to be paid because that yoke has been removed from us by him. It has been taken away by him. The penalty of sin, the death penalty we were under. And what does he ask of us in return? We just read it in Matthew chapter 11. Take my yoke upon you. Be yoked to me. Partner up with me. Let's work together to plow this field. Let's you and I work in unison. Remember what we read, what I read to you, that a yoke is designed to enable maximum capacity and maximum efficiency of work. When Jesus Christ is saying, take my yoke upon you, he is telling us, take it because it fits perfectly. It's not ill-fitting. It's not, well, I don't like the way, let me put that back on the shelf and take another one off. It fits perfectly. With Jesus Christ partnered up side by side with us, it gives us spiritual purpose and it helps us to achieve spiritual productivity. Because I would submit to you, as we look to the side, as we're plowing that field, we see Jesus Christ pulling that load with us. Not a donkey, not an ox. He is there with us, pulling the load. Now, when we consider that, that should give us comfort. It should give us peace. And I would submit to you that it should give us a sense of calm, especially with everything that happens in the world around us today. Let's take just a moment here at this part of the message and go back for a moment and contrast the two yokes. Let's go back to Galatians chapter 5. We read one verse there in Galatians chapter 1, but let's read another verse here in Galatians. Galatians chapter 5. Now, again, just as a review, in Galatians chapter 5 and verse 1, we read the following. It said, stand fast, therefore, in the liberty by which Christ has made us free, and do not be entangled again with a yoke of bondage. So, Paul, again, with the understanding of Galatians and then what he was talking about, was not to be entangled in things that are contrary to the true teachings of the church. That's what he was trying to deal with the brethren at Galatia. Now, there were challenges there because they had gotten off course. But he was telling them, you don't want to go back into that bondage. You don't want to replace that good-fitting wooden yoke with an iron yoke. You don't want to become entangled with that again. Notice what he says in verse 17. This, again, is a reminder of the contrast with the two yokes. Galatians 5, verse 17. He says, for the flesh lusts against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. You see, you cannot have two yokes. You cannot have an iron yoke and a wooden yoke. You cannot have the yoke of Christ and this iron yoke and try to plow that field. It will not work. Likewise, the analogy here is you cannot have two yokes. You cannot have the yoke of flesh and the yoke of the Spirit. they battle against each other. They war against each other. There is always going to be that fight. The Apostle Paul again referred to it as a yoke of bondage. Nowhere do we see in Scripture that the yoke that Christ is telling us to put on is a yoke of bondage. Again, the Apostle Paul called it a yoke of bondage. Jesus Christ, as we've already stated, has set us free from that iron yoke. Now let's go back for a moment to Matthew chapter 11. I guess I should have had you put your little ribbon if you've got a Bible there in Matthew 11, because we jump back and forth here a few times in Scripture. You might want to do it now, because we will eventually come back to it one more time. Matthew chapter 11. Let's go to the last verse that he says here again, because again, we're contrasting the two yokes here. You got a yoke of bondage, but you've got this other yoke that Jesus Christ says, take my yoke upon you. Notice what he says here in Matthew chapter 11, verse 30. He says, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Now, what does that mean? My burden is light. Does that mean that our lives are going to be carefree? Take my burden upon you and you will never have another care in the rest of your lives. You will never have another trial. You will never be persecuted. You will never have stress. You will never have difficulties. You know that's not true. I know that's not true. Because we have all had to deal with those things, even though we have taken on this yoke. But here's an understanding. Years ago, I watched a movie. It was a Disney movie. It was actually, I thought it was quite good. It was a fictional account, and it was telling a fictional account of the story of the Iditarod sled dog race up in Alaska. Now, this one was a little bit different that Disney put in place, because they started in a different place and they went again to a different area, so it was not dealing specifically with Alaska. But the name of the movie was Iron Will. There was a young kid. He had grown up as a dog musher in the family. His father had died suddenly, and so as an end result, they were going to lose the family farm or the family ground and the property. And so the kid comes up with the idea that if I go into this race and I win this race, I can save the family farm. I can save the family property. Now again, I recognize that Hollywood and everything they put in it, they have a flair for the dramatic, but I thought it was quite good. He was a kid that knew the dogs, and he knew certain aspects of how to be a dog musher, you know, dog sled racer. But he had never been in a competition before. First day, he takes off out of the chute, and he's flying by all these guys that are veterans. They'd all been on this dog race before. And one of the guys asked him, "Where are you in such a hurry?" And I think that the race actually ended in Winnipeg, Manitoba, in Canada. And the kid says, "I'm on my way to Winnipeg," or however he put it. So he makes his way, and again, as you would say, you're coming out of the little town or the little city there, and all the snow has been packed down, and people have been walking on it for weeks on end. And then you get out into the wilderness where it's deep snow. And so he's having to make his way, and he's taking these dogs, and he's having to go up the side of this particular hill, and I won't say a mountain, but it was more than just a large hill. And he had to make his way through there, and he's just struggling and struggling and struggling in order to get there. And he gets to the very top, he's worn out, and all of a sudden he sees all these guys that he had left in the dust, all these other racers, and they come flying by them. And one of the racers, as they go by, says, "Thanks for cutting the trail, kid." Now, he realized what he had done. He said, "I cut the trail for them. I cut the trail for them." You know, he had to go through this heavy snow. So he cut the trail for all the other racers. Jesus Christ, in a sense, has cut the trail for us. He has gone through and he has shown us that it can be done. We can't sit there and say, "Well, there's no physical. How are we supposed to do this?" Because no physical human being could ever live a sinless life. And yet he cut the trail for us, didn't he? He showed us the way to eternal life. He's given us his example. He's given us life by paying the penalty for our sins. You see, we need not squirm under the yoke of iron. That's why he made the statement, "Take my yoke upon you. I've cut the trail." You don't need to cut the trail. Again, this understanding that the world is squirming under the yoke of iron. As I said before, there's a lesson that we have to learn that's not just about us, but as we come into the fall holy days, it is for all mankind. Because ultimately, taking the yoke upon them is what God wants for mankind. That is what Jesus Christ and God want for all mankind. That is why we rehearse anew the fall holy days. That yoke of iron, that yoke of bondage must be removed. Mankind cannot figure it out. It will. He will. I say he, mankind, will figure it out when Jesus Christ returns. And the manufacturer of that yoke of iron will be bound and cast down. Individuals will have that opportunity to have that yoke put upon them. And they will live that 1,000-year period of understanding to take that yoke upon you, because it is easy and the burden is light. They will not have somebody constantly yapping in their ear that the yoke of iron is better. The manufacturing of that yoke of iron must be put away. When that happens and occurs, something amazing is going to happen. Let's read about it for a moment here in a prophesied scripture. Isaiah chapter 10. Isaiah chapter 10. You see, taking the yoke upon us is for us, correct, but it is not just for us. That's what we get ready to renew again by keeping these fall holy days and rehearsing what these days mean. Isaiah chapter 10. Isaiah chapter 10 and verse 27. This is a future prophecy that is yet to come. Notice what it says. "It shall come to pass in that day that his burden will be taken away from your shoulder and his yoke from your neck. And the yoke will be destroyed because of the anointing oil." What is the statement that Jesus Christ made in Luke chapter 4? He said he came to heal the brokenhearted. What is the statement that is made in the book of Malachi? That there is healing coming in his wings. The anointing oil here is a reference to a healing that is going to take place. When that iron yoke is removed from mankind, when the manufacturer of that yoke of iron is put away, and then begins a period of a time when mankind can truly see and feel what an easy yoke is. "Take my burden upon you, for it is easy and it is light." What is the end result? What is the end result? In Matthew chapter 11, verses 28 and 29, we read that Jesus said, "Come to me and I will give you rest." That is what we wanted, I believe in part, when God called us. We wanted rest, and I hope we realize that we can have rest. This is what mankind wants, but they don't understand how to get it. But they will have it. Let's go over and read some passage of Scripture in Hebrew that talks about that coming rest. Hebrews chapter 3. Let's think about this not only from the standpoint of ourselves and what we have entered into by taking on that yoke, but also a realization of what is going to happen at the return of Jesus Christ after the Day of Atonement and on into the millennial reign. When the burden when the yoke that is put upon mankind will be easy, and that there will ultimately be what man is seeking, rest. Hebrews chapter 3, beginning here in verse 12. Hebrews chapter 3, beginning in verse 12, he says, "Beware, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God, but exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin, lest you go back to that yoke of iron. For we have become partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast to the end, while it is said, today, if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. For who, having heard, rebelled? Indeed, was it not all who came out of Egypt led by Moses?" Remember the statement in Deuteronomy chapter 8. "Because of your sins, because of your disobedience, I will put this yoke of iron upon you. Now with whom was he angry 40 years? Was it not with those who sinned, whose corpses fell in the wilderness? And to whom did he swear that they would not enter his rest, but to those who did not obey? So we see that we could not enter in because of unbelief." Could not enter in because there was a yoke of iron that was sitting there. But now notice what he says here as we make the transition in Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 1. He says, "Therefore, since a promise remains of entering his rest, let us fear lest any of you seem to have come short of it." Drop down to verse 9. "There remains, therefore, a rest for the people of God." That is for us who have taken that yoke and put it upon us. We've put it upon ourselves. But also I would submit to you, there is a rest for the people that will live on into the millennium. There is rest coming for them. "There remains therefore a rest for the people of God. For he who has entered his rest has himself also ceased from his works, as God did from his." Verse 11. "Let us therefore be diligent to enter that rest." Let us be diligent to make certain and sure we put on that yoke, "lest anyone fall according to the same example of disobedience," by falling away from the easy yoke and putting on the iron yoke. Brethren, the time is coming when the world will be at rest. We are living it now in certain respects as we take on the easy yoke. Jesus Christ said, "I will give you rest," and he has. But that rest is not just limited to us. It is coming for all mankind. As we live a life under the easy yoke, let us rejoice as we look forward to the time that is coming. The fall holy days and the plan of God picturing when the world will be at rest, when mankind will have taken on the yoke of Jesus Christ. Then and only then will the rest that they seek truly be achieved.